this evening.
I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to John's Gospel. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel. We would like to begin reading at verse 26. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou, then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeketh the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man. Therefore, that hath bread and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, except he who is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it, and live, and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Lord will add his blessing to this very interesting portion of God's word. Chapters 5 and 6 are two of the most blessed chapters in this entire book of John. In chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is being revealed to the world as giving salvation. In fact, chapter 5 begins by the Lord Jesus Christ going where a great multitude of sick and impotent folk, blind and lame and paralyzed people were. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees a man who had been there in that condition for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. He asked him, "Wilt thou be well, made well?" And the man never recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Never much as recognized his person. He said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled." He went on to talk about other men. And yet, in spite of his not recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, the next verse says that the next word the Lord Jesus Christ said to him was, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And in John chapter 5, we have a picture of the world, dead in trespasses and in sin, crippled, impotent, blind, having absolutely no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the world has gone wrong, because there is a teaching out there that somehow that man can have a desire for God through some of the things that he does. And yet, the Bible says that man is dead. How does he have desire until he is quickened? Who quickens? The Spirit of God quickens. That quickening process is giving life. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to a man, there will never be that desire to be quickened. There will never be that desire to have life. And so this man, like all the other multitude who lay around that pool, were all in the same condition. And the Lord Jesus Christ singled him out. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Christ didn't do it because he recognized him at the very outset. But when Christ focused upon him, Christ's words, the words of Christ, that's what's important, the spoken word of Christ. The others heard, they were all hearing. Doesn't the whole world hear? Doesn't people in Spanish Wells come to churches every Sunday? Hear the gospel? But not everybody is quickened. Not everyone turns to the Lord Jesus and receives the gift of eternal life. It's offered to everyone, every single one. But he heard the word. He heard the voice. There must be that hearing of his voice. Whether it be an Indian preaching, or an African, or an American, or an Englishman, it must be the voice of God that is heard. It must be the voice of Jesus Christ, God's Son, by His Spirit. And the man, it says, immediately, no hesitation, took up his bed and walked. Well, that provoked some difficulties with the Jews who said that he did it on the Sabbath day and violated the Sabbath. Jesus got into a great discourse with them. But as you go on through chapter 5, you find that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is confirmed. There are many infallible proofs of that deity confirmed as we go through the center of and the middle of chapter 5. And then there's the confirmation of who Jesus Christ is by John the Baptist, by the works of the Lord Jesus, by the witness of the Father, and by the witness of the Scriptures. For in verse 39 of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the Word of God and indicts the whole world. In fact, he indicts the people that he came to. And he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them at the end of the chapter, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" The writings he was referring to were those of Moses, because up until then they had the writings of those men and the doings of God in the Old Testament. And they were those who were taught in those words and those works and those writings. And Jesus is saying, God worked in Moses, and yet you constantly refer to Moses. You Jews always go back to Moses and always talk about what God did with Moses. But somehow you detach Moses from God. Somehow you see Moses as doing it. Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses led the children of Israel. But brethren and sisters, Moses was no different from those of us who are believers today, who put our life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and become nothing more than instruments in his hands to do his good pleasure. And it doesn't matter who he may be, whether he's the Bible teacher, the evangelist, the person sits in the seat, the deacon, the elder, regardless of who he may be, the deaconess, regardless of who they may be, they're instruments in the hands of God. They must not be worshipped. And yet we've got a whole world out there who seem to be influenced and indoctrinated by the Pope. And they worship the man. They worship the man. The woman came to the well. She seemed to be worshiping Moses. She had all sorts of questions about worship. And I'll guarantee you, if you had gone to the church that she attended, I don't know whether it was the church of the prostitutes or whatever it was, but that church, I'll guarantee you, they talked more about Moses than they did about God. They concentrated more on the miracles than they did God. They concentrated more on the blessings than they did the blesser. And yet it's a fatal and disastrous mistake for the Church of Jesus Christ to ever concentrate upon its blessings and not its blesser. Because if we concentrate on the blessings, we forget the blesser. The blessings should put us in good standing to remind us and keep us reminded that there is a God of providence who cares for us. And everything that he does is for our good. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 6, there seems to be a fulfillment of chapter 5. Because in chapter 6, you're going to discover that there is one who comes down from heaven. If there's anything that comes through chapter 6, it is the great voluntary condescension of Jesus Christ. You cannot miss it as you go through the verses. Jesus does not leave it out. He intentionally says it when he's talking about the food. He's talking about the bread. When he's talking about the manna, even that which was in the wilderness, he says, don't be fooled. It didn't come from Moses. It came down from God. And don't forget that that manna that came down from God, that food that came down from God, remember this, that was only for your bodily needs and daily consumption and sustenance. It only cared for the physical needs. And sad to say, there are a lot of believers out there who care more about the physical. They worry more about what's going to happen tomorrow, the things that's going to affect their bodies, where the supply is coming from 10 years from now, whether the bank is going to fail 5 years from now, whether they can get more money here or more money over there, or whether they can do something to make themselves more comfortable. It seems like there are so many people who their priority in life, their priority is that. And you know, I'm not saying that those things should not be of some concern. I am. I know we're in the body. We're in the flesh. And some of those things, the cares that come upon us, the cares of life, they are concerned to us. Yes. But priority. And these people place priority on those things. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the previous section, as we read this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ had to indict them for caring more and laboring and spending all their energies in doing only one thing, and that was for food that perished. But he says to these Jews, he says, you must not forget that the bread that came down from heaven, while it took care of keeping you alive physically, what is more important is to understand that God sent bread down from heaven, and it's for your spiritual sustenance. And you must concentrate on that. And on Sunday evening, it was our privilege to look at the disciples in a dilemma. The Lord Jesus Christ alone on the mountaintop, contemplating that great act of redemption, remembering that he was going to be the priest in the capacity of sacrifice in not too many days hence. He was there in that time of solitude with his God, with his Father. In chapter 6 and verse 15 is where we find him on that mountaintop, himself alone. And I could not help but circle, underline, and highlight that little phrase, himself alone. There were people wherever Jesus went when he was here in this world, but beloved, his character was such that Jesus Christ stood out from the crowd himself alone. There was no other like him. There was no other with a character like him. You can apply that little statement, himself alone, to the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often, it was his feeling that he was alone. He knew he was alone. He knew that when he left heaven, he really cut himself off. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. He cut himself off. He voluntarily cut himself off, not from God's life, but from those prerogatives that were his, those rights as the divine son. and took upon himself to become the God-man, because there had to be a man with flesh and with blood that could give his life and give his blood, that whose blood must flow as a victim. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was alone. It's interesting that so early into his ministry, when we start in John chapter 1, and John is introducing him as the Lamb of God. John introduced him as the Word. And now he is telling them that he is that bread that came down from heaven. And bread carries so many different meanings. So many ideas come up in this term, and the idea that Jesus takes about 15 verses to explain to these hard-hearted, hard-headed Jews. He was one of them. But he was God's son. He was perfect. He was not a failing Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect Jew. But he was perfectly God's son. Perfect Jew was human side. But that was not the only side. If it was, he could not be our Savior. He was perfectly God. Perfectly sinless. Without anything that could respond to sin. Holy. Undefiled. The undefilable is the term that I like. The undefilable. There was nothing in him or nothing outside of him that could defile him. Nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ saw the people. They were flocking to him because of the loaves and the fishes, because of what they were getting, because of the miracles. And the disciples, well, they seem to be concerned about other things as well. So they get into a boat, and before they know it, they're halfway across the lake, and a storm comes down, and it's dark. And he's bringing to us another picture of this world where the Christian passes through. This time it's not the unsaved, but this time it's the Christian who has eaten of this bread that Jesus talks about, who has drunk from this wine, who has drunk from this cup. That is his life. And now they're on their journey to heaven above. And they find that pretty soon the way gets dark without Jesus on board. It's not that Jesus was not with them. In a sense, Jesus never leaves us. He's always with us. Did Jesus know what was happening to these disciples? Certainly did. Did he know where they were? Well, it was dark. You and I could not have found them out in the middle of the lake. But remember, he's sovereign. He's divine. And the divine Son of God, he found them because he knew they were afraid. And I like to think of this as when God knows my heart and knows that I'm a frail creature. There are some people who don't realize their frailty. There are some who think they will never fail. But if you realize your frailty, you will realize that when you fail, there is one who understands. Because that's what this verse says. They were afraid, but he knew. He knew. And he comes and reveals himself at that time. In the midst of the darkness is when Christ comes and reveals himself to his children. And they willingly received him because they heard his voice. The unregenerate must hear his voice or they will never be quickened. They will never have life. And you and I, beloved, in order to enjoy this Christian life down here, this veil of tears, this difficult road that's ahead of us, in order for us to run the race successfully, in order for us to stem the tide that would always be ahead of us, in order for us to climb that mountain that leads always onward and upward to glory, we must hear His voice saying, It's I. When we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death, must hear it. And every God, beloved, if they are going to die in peace, you can go to the cemetery and you can see, I don't care how many tombstones you see, with resting in peace. But let me tell you, if they could not hear the voice of God and the voice of Jesus before they died, while they were here on this earth, if they didn't recognize Him and turn to Him in the forgiveness of sin, they would not pray. Beloved, He knows your frailty. I could stand up here and browbeat you and browbeat myself too, because I'd be just as guilty of telling you that you ought not worry and telling you that you ought not be afraid. And yet I would be disregarding all the truth that's contained in the Word of God in regard to the frailty of man. Frail. You say, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's true. And I trust that I'm maturing every day. And I trust that every day, praise the Lord, I'm getting, like the song says, I'm getting nearer. I trust that. But beloved, to be like Him will be to be in His presence. I'm like Him now. I've been made a child of God. Dearer I cannot be. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of God's Son, I'm near as He to the Father. But I'm not the Son. I'm still here in a body. There's a body of decay. I'm still in a body that has so many areas that tend to work against my spiritual part, that tends to want to set me back, that tends to want to put me down, that tends to want to drag me down, never wanting to lift me above, always wanting me to be out there on the ocean of life in the middle of nowhere, in a boat without a paddle, in the middle of darkness, and having lost the sight of Jesus. And there's no worse condition that a believer can get in is to be in that condition, to be in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of darkness, in a boat without a paddle, and having lost the vision of Jesus. But when they saw Him, it says they willingly received Him into the boat. You know, there's not too many times that in the Word of God, beloved, you read that anybody received Him willingly. You check, go throughout the Word of God. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That grief was rejection. And again, let me say, over and over, time and time again, it's Himself alone. He talks to His disciples about the cross. And they take Him and want to rebuke Him. They didn't enter into it. Himself alone. He understood the cross. They didn't. They did not. When He talked about everlasting life, they didn't understand it. Notice when He talks to the woman at the well, she begins to talk about Moses. That was her concentration, Moses. And standing right in her presence was the bread that had come down from heaven, the only bread that could sustain life. All Moses could do was give them manna. Do you know why Israel always called it manna? Because they never recognized it. Get this truth, because this is so important. Let this grip your soul this evening. Israel doesn't recognize what came down from heaven even now, tonight. 1993, they do not recognize what came down from heaven. And over 1900 years ago, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was that bread that came down from heaven, stood on the land and the soil of Israel And he told a group of men who were following him, Jews, that I am that bread that came down from heaven. And for 1900 years, they still have not accepted it. You know why? You know why they said manna? They said, what is it? The word manna just means, well, what is it? Little white thing out. When they saw it, you know what they said? Well, what in the world is that? What does God think he's doing? Look at what he sent down to us. It's like somebody who has a birthday and they receive a present from somebody that they've done a whole lot for, maybe their family. And really they're expecting something very nice. When they open it up, they're so disappointed. They say, what is this? What is this? When Israel saw it, they said, what is this? Can I take you to Bethlehem? When the bread came down from heaven, it was not recognized. There was no pomp and pageantry. There were wise men. There'll always be wise men searching Jesus. But where were the multitudes? Where was the whole world? Because John 3:16 says he came to save the whole world. Where was the world? They didn't recognize him. You know why Israel didn't recognize him? Because they had rejected the type in the Old Testament. That little white substance that came down was God's provision for Israel. It was God's sustenance. And you know what it spoke of? Jesus Christ. And when they rejected that little stuff, and when they made little of that stuff, and when they said, what is it? It was really a challenge to the authority, to the generosity, to the providence of a loving God. It's a wonder that he did not wipe out the whole nation. It's a wonder. Only because of his grace and his mercy were they spared. And only because of his grace and his mercy that Israel is spared tonight, because they are doing the exact same thing. Remember when in the wilderness when they were saying manna and would not acknowledge what it really was, that it was God's provision that spoke of Jesus Christ, who would be that which would satisfy them all through their wilderness journey. When they were doing that, they were insulting God. And the Bible says about these people who willingly received him. That was the point I wanted to make. Willingly received him, because there wasn't too many who willingly received him. And I trust that's how we received him, beloved, willingly. It's a matter of the will, you know. You hear all sorts of gospel preached out there, but it has to be a matter of the will. If a man doesn't will to be saved, he cannot be saved. It has to be his will. It's be brought to subjection. The Spirit of God does it by the Word of God, the pounding of the Word of God, yes. God uses circumstances to bring him, to make him aware of his spiritual condition and need. God does it. God brings death. God brings losses. The people went looking for Jesus. It says that the next day, they found him in Capernaum. Capernaum means a place of consolation. That's where Jesus and his friends had gone, those that he had rescued. And beloved, there is only one place of consolation, and that is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be quiet and meditative in his presence, and to know the security that comes by his word, because he has promised I am. Be not afraid. I'm with you in the storm. I'm with you in all the difficult circumstances of life. And one day, beloved, we'll step ashore from the storms of this life, and you know what it's going to be? Capernaum. You say, really? I thought it was going to be heaven. That's what it's going to be, heaven. It's going to be a place of perfect consolation. A place of perfect consolation. They stepped ashore. The Bible says this. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they went. That's how our God operates. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church of Jesus Christ will be taken from this world. And they'll be in that place of consolation with the Lord forever, forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ then begins to talk to them and tell them about the food which perishes. Oh, how this world labors for that. A friend of mine said to me, you know, when you think about Mother's Day and all that's made of Mother's Day, the people who really make it from Mother's Day are merchants. It's the world of commerce out there. The commercial world. They've made a big thing of it. The big TV ads and all the other stuff. And when you think of it, your JCPenney's and all those big stores, Sears and others, they've put millions of dollars in their pockets over the Mother's Day. And mothers have gotten a little flower, a little card. And there are so many people out there who are laboring only for those things. And you know what the Bible says about it? It'll all perish. He says, we labor for the food which perisheth. Now, that can mean physical food, but it also can have a spiritual application. Because if I was to take you through Nassau tomorrow morning, you would find church doors open, church bells ringing, and there'd be people going for early mass. And they will not receive, or neither will God receive, one thing spiritually from their time together. Because it's a bunch of man-made rules and ceremonies that tend to make the flesh feel good. Confess to the priest. Go out and live like the devil. Have your sweetheart and have your drink and do all the things you want to do. And tomorrow morning come back and confess again. But along the way, you earn some points. And as you go along, you go through the process. There are some things that you do. You become to get involved. And you begin to work your way to heaven. And there are some people that I know them. Beloved, serving God is not a pleasure, but it's hard, laborious work. Now, we labor for God and we work for the Lord. And it's called work because many times it is hard, but there has to be a joy in serving Jesus. We labor, but many of them, they labor for food which perisheth. All their works are going to perish. The Lord Jesus Christ says that you are to work or be involved in preparing. Spend your life living for Jesus, being involved with this life that is given to you by the Son. Jesus calls in verse 27 everlasting life. Because he says only Jesus can give that life. Because God has put his seal upon him. God has given him letters of credence. And immediately Jesus says that you are not to labor. Verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do? You know what the jailer said to Paul and Silas? What shall I do? You think that's a good statement? That is not. He said, well, he's asking how to get eternal life. No. No, you see, he had been brought up in the same tradition to do. Because you see, man naturally wants to do. Man don't want to be a slave. Man don't want to fall down. Man don't want to submit. And yet Jesus says that's what coming to God is, being a slave. Acknowledge you're guilty. Acknowledge you're lost. Man don't like to do that. You know why? Because there's something inside the natural man, still inside all of us, called pride. And pride likes to boast about what they do. And the natural man likes to boast about what he does. And yet God says that if a man's going to know Jesus Christ in the pardon of his sins, he must put down foolish boasting and foolish pride, because God is not glorified when we boast and exalt the flesh. What shall we do then that we might work the works of God? Well, I mean, after Jesus had just told them, don't labor, but he said, only spend time to make sure that you have everlasting life, because that's what I'm giving to you as the Son of Man. Notice they said that we might work the works of God, that we, man, working the works of God. Well, no man works the works of God. You see, apparently they had been convinced that what Jesus was doing was more than what Zacharias was doing. It was a little bit more than what John the Baptist was doing. It was a little bit more than all the men down at the Sanhedrin Council, down at the temple were doing. They were convinced that here before them was one who was unique. They were convinced of that. Here was a unique person. Not only because of the food, but because of the miracles that he did. And they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I don't hear them saying a thing about everlasting life. They're not concerned about eternal life. They're not concerned about who he is. They're concerned about one thing. Tell us what we can do, how much money we can pay. Maybe we can give you a house to live in when you come to our town. Maybe we can pay your rent. Maybe we can do something for you. Whatever we can do, let us know, because we really want to do some of these things you're doing. We want these big crowds to follow us. That's what we want. We want this glory. We want this glory that you're getting. We want this attention that you're getting. And Jesus answered them. Oh, yes, there are times when Jesus don't pay people any mind, certain things they say. But, beloved, here's a time when Jesus is going to answer that. Oh, yes. And he said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. And so what is it that God requires? This is what Jesus says. Now, let me tell you what God requires. This is the work that I want you to work. This is what I want you to do in relation to this food. Because somehow, some of you have not realized that the food that God sent down, the bread, the meat, is standing in your presence. And all you're concerned about is what glory you can get by attracting big crowds, by doing the things that I do. And God says, your one thing you need, the one thing that God requires of every human being, is that they believe on him whom he hath sent. This is what God requires. Beloved, you and I can talk about marriage. We can talk about having marriage seminars, and they may all be good in their place. We can talk about divorce and remarriage. We can talk about all the things out there, but let me tell you, there's one thing that changes men and women, and only one thing that can change an unregenerate heart, and is what Jesus says here. The one thing that God requires is believe on him whom he hath sent. and they didn't recognize him. And Thursday evening, Lord willing, we'll continue in this passage and see what the Lord says, because he has a whole lot more to say about bread and about who he is. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee very much this evening for this bread that came down from heaven, this food, this sustenance. We thank thee this evening, our Father, that we find satisfaction in him. We thank thee that bread satisfies the hungry. We thank thee that bread is for our daily sustenance. And we thank thee, Lord, that there is that daily spiritual appetite that we have that needs to be quenched and taken care of. We thirst, we hunger for the bread of life. We thank you, Lord, that we can be filled. We can know our fulfillment this evening through thy Son. Thank you for his coming down. Thank you for his humbling. Lord, it wasn't easy for him to say, I'm that bread that came down. Because, Lord, it must have brought pain to his heart to know that himself he was alone. And then to know that he was going to go to the cross and find the greatest and the most painful aloneness that anyone has ever known. When God, his Father, would turn his back upon him and he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we thank you, Lord, that we see him, and we've seen him again this evening on the mountaintop. We realize, Lord, that as he refreshed himself on the mountaintop,